All right, well, if you'd like to follow along in your bulletins or Bibles, we're on Psalm 1 today. Here we go. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Father, thank you for your guidance and instruction that you give us in your word, Lord, leading us to the way of life. I pray now that we could hear what we need to hear for today. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week on Father's Day, we spent some time getting to know our Heavenly Father a little better. Evan, can you help me switch the slide, please? From Jesus' parable of the prodigal son and other scripture, we saw that the Father does not turn away from sinners. It's sinners who turn away from the Father. And if they turn back to him, he's ready to welcome them back with open arms. God is a living and relational God. He's a loving Father who wants to guide his children to grow up to be like him. But this doesn't just happen on its own. Jesus has done the work for us to open the way for a relationship with God. But the question is whether or not we will participate in that relationship and really benefit from that relationship which is available to us. We can be justified, we can be reconciled with God by grace through faith. But our sanctification, our spiritual growth happens as we engage in this relationship which we've been graciously given. Okay, well, how do we do that? Has anyone heard of the five love languages? Probably some of you have read it. The five are touch, physical touch, affirming words, gifts, acts of service, and quality time. All of these are good. All of these are important. But in order for any relationship to be possible, you need to have that time together, right? A relationship's impossible without quality time being spent together. In order to actually communicate with one another, right? This is a time when wives can elbow their husbands. I'm too far away, though. but when can we spend quality time with God? How does that happen? Is this something that happens once a week on Sundays at church or something like that? Well, I learned after serving in Russia together with Emily for a year, we returned to our respective homes in Seattle for her and Delta for me, and we carried on a long-distance relationship where we had weekend visits and long phone conversations. But Emily would always remind me that what meant most to her, what was most helpful for our relationship, were the little notes, the little text messages, the constant reminders that I was thinking of her, that ongoing conversation. Not just fulfilling the duty of fitting her into my calendar somehow, but keeping an ongoing conversation going. That's what was most helpful to her, she said. Back on Mother's Day, I shared some ideas about how we can find time for God, how we can fit him into our busy lives and make him an integral part of it. And one big idea I shared was somehow beginning and ending your day with God in prayer, in Bible reading, in various things. Beginning your day and ending your day with him. Framing your day with him. Today, I have a very specific suggestion about what this could look like, how we could do this. And that would be reading the Psalms over the next 10 weeks of the summer. One every morning, one every evening, maybe a bonus one on Sunday at church. That would make 150 over 10 weeks. That's all it takes. So this could be a way to keep conversation with God between now and Labor Day. Wait a minute, you might be wondering, this is the biggest book of the Bible. How on earth am I going to find time to get it done? Well, I do understand with work, with family, with church, with school, with friends, travels, we're busy, and summertime can be very busy. But our relationship with God doesn't need to doesn't need to cancel out these things that are important in our lives. Rather, our relationship with God can enhance these important things that are in our lives. It can, God can add energy and focus and guidance to everything that we do. It's not like they has to be either or. While summer is a great time to take a break from our routines, it can also be a danger. There can be a danger of losing momentum and feeling like we're out of touch with God. Resting from work is important, but losing the valuable and life-giving habits of our devotional life can leave us feeling worse off than before. So we don't really need a break from God or a rest from God, I guess is what I'm saying. As we take a break from other things, he still needs to be a part of our lives. We all have the same amount of time each day and each week, don't we? Maybe not our lifetimes, but at least in those measurements of time. And over the next 10 weeks, how many hours do we have? Anyone? Want to do some quick math? 1,680 hours over the next 10 weeks. Does that sound like a lot or not very much? My first thought was, oh, that sounds so limited. That sounds few. It feels like summer's almost over already when I look at that number. So I don't want to be depressing in thinking about that. Actually, 1,680 hours is quite a long time. But an important question is, how long does it take to read the Psalms? Any guesses? I have the NIV audio on my computer, a really easy way to get through large chunks of scripture while you're doing dishes or walking or whatever. How long do you think it takes to listen to the NIV audio version of Psalms? Any guesses? Pardon? 280 minutes. That's really close. Yeah, wow, that's good. 4 hours, 35 minutes, and 54 seconds. So yeah, almost bang on. Wow. Maybe you've tried this before. But I was thinking, you know, sometimes when you listen, you can zone out. And so even if you listen to it twice, just to make sure you got it, to keep your concentration, or if you read it yourself and read a little slower like me, maybe you take 8 hours. 8 hours to read through all of the Psalms. That's not that difficult. And if it's 8 hours, that's 1/210th of the time you have this summer. 1/210th of your time. But we have a lot of other things to do, don't we? I don't know if we can fit that in, right? I mean, some of us are lucky enough to spend 8 hours in bed every day, right? If you don't have young kids or or some job that gets you up early. That's 560 hours of being in bed. What about full-time work? Some of us have full-time jobs. That's 400 hours over the next 10 weeks. Maybe some of us are like the average American and we spend 2.5 hours a day in front of the TV or maybe some other screen. Well, that's 175 hours that we have to use up this summer. There's also, according to the U.S. Bureau of Labor, the average American spends 4.5 hours a day eating, shopping, doing household chores, and caring for other people in their family. That's 315 hours this summer. The average American spends how long in the bathroom per day, you think? About an hour, with all the things that we do in there. That's another 70 hours this summer. Am I missing any main important activities that we have to do this summer? Anything else you want to add to the list? Sun tanning, yes, very important. If you don't have to work 40 hours a week especially, maybe that can fit in more. But according to everything I've added up, we still have 160 hours this summer, spread over 10 weeks. That's 16 hours a week. That should still give time to go to church, go on a date with your spouse, visit friends. Plus, if you go on vacation, you're actually adding time to that, right? If you take a couple weeks off of work, there's an extra bonus 80 hours that you've got, right? So out of these 160 hours, 1/20th of that is what it would take to read the Psalms or listen to it twice, right? So not too bad, right? Maybe it still seems daunting. It's still 8 hours. I don't know if I have 8 hours. Well, according to the NIV audio, this week, Psalms 1 to 15 will take you 18 minutes and 15 seconds to listen to. Think that can squeak into your busy schedule. The next week it ramps up. It's 26 minutes and 49 seconds to get through the 15 Psalms of that week. It's about the same time as watching your favorite show. The longest week out of the entire summer, 41 minutes to get all of the Psalms done, assigned for that week. 41 minutes. You can still do that in one sitting, probably. But the question is, can you do it little by little? Not just getting it done really quickly one time and maybe forgetting it, but that constant drip, is that constant ongoing conversation with God. Can we do that? And that's really the hard part. It's not about finding the time. It's about remembering to do it on an ongoing basis and having this ongoing, constant conversation with God. That's actually really hard to do. It becomes a habit after a while, but if you don't have it as a habit, how do you remind yourself? Remember from Deuteronomy, the Israelites were told to put the Bible, put God's word in places where they would see it, right? Like on their forehead or on their arm or on their doorpost or something like that. And I think there's ways to do that these days too. I used to have a pocket Bible that I brought with me on the bus and on the SkyTrain, and it was always with me, and so I would never forget. It would just be a question of when I noticed it in my pocket, would I take it out and actually read it? There's also phone apps you can get where on your home screen, the first thing you see is a Bible verse or something, a reminder. Maybe some people put it on their fridge or on their calendar. If all else fails, put the Bible on your toilet tank and you'll see it there for an hour a day, right? Or however long it is, or on your mirror or somewhere like that where you're going to see. There's time. There's definitely time. And there are ways to be reminded of God's word on a regular basis. The reason I suggest the Psalms out of all books of the Bible is that this is really their purpose. Songs stick in your head, right? Songs are good at sticking in your head. I have lots of examples of this, but think about jingles, right? Advertising companies, they know that songs stick in your head, and so they come up with a song to go with their company, their advertising. Zellers, where the lowest price is the law, right? Now you know Zellers is a cheap place to go. Trust the Midas Touch for a place to fix your car. Or how about this one? Call 1-800-267-2001. Do you know what that is? Alarm Force. Yeah, doesn't it stick in your head? I can't get it out of my head. See, so that works. Songs stick in your head. And the Psalms were actually songs, right? It was Israel's hymn book. Kids' songs stick in your head, too. Believe me, I sit here while the daycare and preschool have been rehearsing day after day for the last month or two, all the songs they sang for their grad. They're stuck in my head, and so are our kids' wonderful kids' songs, like Raffi, who's actually not so bad to have stuck in your head. But songs stick in our head, and that actually ends up influencing us. Our minds are filled with these words, and we end up quoting those words at different times as we go through our lives. They influence us. We interpret our world through things that we memorize that are in our minds. Bob Dylan said, the times are a-changing. And Pink Floyd said, all in all, we're just bricks in the wall. And these lines are memorable. And sometimes we can bring them to mind and interpret our world in light of them. That's what the Psalms did for God's people, and especially the Bible writers. They had the Psalms in the back of their mind as they were going about and as getting to know Jesus and writing the New Testament as well. Their minds were filled with the Psalms, and that influenced their worldview. We can see them quoted in the Bible in many different times, like when Jesus was on the cross, I mentioned last week, he quoted from Psalm 22, and everybody hearing him would have had that whole song in their mind, and this would have helped them see that what prophecies were being fulfilled in that very moment, and also what would come about from this. In Peter's first sermon, after Jesus had rose from the dead, he's interpreting the events in light of what he knows from the Psalms. He quoted from Psalm 16 and Psalm 110 to demonstrate that from these Psalms that Jesus was the promised Savior who was to come. He was the Messiah. They had these memorized, and they were influencing and shaping their minds. They were the hymn book of Israel. And actually, Evan, if you could play a little audio clip from the NIV audio. There's that one that I had on my flash drive, and it's the intro to the Psalms. It's just 1 minute long, and it gives a really good snippet of what the Psalms are all about. Will that work? Thanks. I know I didn't warn you. It's also got music in the background, so it's really easy to listen to. Thanks.
Introduction to Psalms. The writings in the book of Psalms open our hearts to God. Much of the Old Testament is a narrative, but the Book of Psalms contains 150 poetic compositions by different authors. It is the hymn book and prayer book of the Bible. Some psalms date back to Moses, while at least one was composed after the nation of Israel returned from exile. King David wrote about half of these psalms. There are many moods expressed in the various kinds of psalms. There are hymns of praise and worship to God, prayers for help, protection, and salvation, pleas for forgiveness, songs of thanksgiving, as well as requests to punish the enemies of God. Some are intensely personal, disclosing very intimate feelings. Some express national needs of all of the people of God. At the core of the Psalms is the conviction that the gravitational center of life is God.
Thanks. There's a little intro. And I think one thing I take from that, and from my own reading of the Psalms, is that the Psalms, like the rest of the Bible, are definitely, they are God's word to us, teaching us about God. But more than that, they give us words to say to Him. They are people's words to God. They're prayers. They're songs that are sung by people to God. And in there, you'll find all different kinds of versions of this. You'll find songs of praise, calls for help, laments in distress, accounts of history, and declarations of faith. It's like there's a psalm for every circumstance that you might need. You just have to find the right one that applies to you. One other thing with the Psalms is not everything should be taken at face value. Because the psalmists, the people who are singing these songs, are actually expressing their own doubts, their own lack of faith. They're complaining to God. They're expressing anger that's born out of real people's contexts and frustrations and feelings and experiences. And so we can relate to these, but they might not always be saying the exact right thing at that time until you get the whole story and you see where they end up at the end of the psalm. They're venting their feelings toward God, and we're welcome to do the same thing. But together, all the psalms, they take us on a journey of joining God's people in keeping in conversation with Him, in expressing our hearts to Him, and having our hearts be shaped by God. And they're actually divided into five books, just like the five books of the law that the Israelites had. And they sort of go through a progression where the early ones, chapter 1 to 41, are mostly about expressing our personal distress and faith in God. The second book of the Psalms are more communal songs and stories that people would share together. The middle section is dark and bleak, expressing doubt and lament. And the next section is finding perspective in the history of what God has done in the past. And finally, most of them at the end are giving assurance and praising God in response to all this. So it's a great journey to go through. But today we begin with Psalm 1. And we're just going to take a quick look at it. In many ways, it sets the tone. It invites us to begin and continue this journey through the rest of them. If you look at verses 1 and 2, what we get is a little description of the blessed life with negative and positive aspects. And the negative aspects, we see a threefold repetition. And some people see this as a progression, but it's also just repetition for emphasis and completeness. We see a reference to a person's walking and sitting and standing, as if all of life is being referred to here. Any kind of activity you might do, any situation you might find yourself in. It refers to counsel, the way we think. It refers to someone's way, their lifestyle, the way they live, the way they walk. And seat, where we associate, where we sit down and who we sit with. There's the reference to wicked, sinners, and mockers, all kinds of negative people. And so we get this holistic picture of what the blessed life is not. That the blessed life means, in all circumstances, in everything we do, avoiding negative influences in our lives. Whether we're sitting, walking, standing, whether it's counsel, our way of life, or where we're sitting, avoiding negative influences in our life. The positive portrayal, in contrast to this, is delighting in the law of the Lord and meditating on it day and night. Again, you can see the holistic picture here. First of all, delighting in His law. We're called to desire God's revealed word to us and to have Him as our guide and as our hope in our lives, not these negative influences. and to meditate on his word day and night, filling our mind with it, framing our day with it, the beginning and the ending, as I've been talking about. And so the picture of the blessed life we're given here in these first two verses is not letting other things, negative things, influence our lives, but inviting God to be the influence in our lives by filling our mind with his word and framing our day from beginning to end with him. That's the picture. But wait a minute. Over the course of this year, we've seen Jesus being criticized for associating with sinners, right? And maybe his critics were thinking of this psalm as they were criticizing him. Jesus was associating with sinners. Doesn't Psalm 1 say that you shouldn't do that? But my question in response to that would be, who influenced who in those situations? Did Jesus become like those people, or did they become like him as a result? Jesus, who delighted in God's word and lived by it, was able to enter the world and withstand temptation and actually change it. He didn't take their counsel, but he gave them counsel. He didn't walk in their way, but he invited them to walk in his way. He didn't sit in their seat, but made room for them to sit with him, right? So he was influencing them rather than vice versa. And Psalm 1 is warning people that they need to not be influenced by negative and evil in the world, but to let God be their influence. And the result of that is that we could be like Christ and actually be a positive influence in the world. We're given a picture then in verses 3 and 4, a comparison of what the result is of these two ways of life. Living under the right influence would make us like a tree that is by a stream that produces fruit and endures through drought, as I was talking to the kids about. You might be thinking too of the parable of the house that's built on the rock that can withstand the storm. Same kind of idea. Living under the wrong influence would make us like the wicked are like the chaff that are blown away in the wind, like a house built on sand that does not survive when the storm comes. This sounds so simple. Okay, follow God and you'll be strong and endure, or don't follow God and you'll be blown away in the wind. And maybe we have some doubts when we read this, like, wait, does the world really work like this? The world doesn't seem so fair and so simple. We see examples of the wicked succeeding and triumphing. We see the righteous suffering. So is this actually true? Well, the Psalms are actually full of such complaints. David is calling out to God many times, and other psalmists and other places in the Bible too. People are saying, wait, God, isn't it supposed to work this way? Why isn't it working this way? Well, we actually get the answer in verses 5 and 6, because not only do the Psalms contain our complaints and our doubts, but they give perspective, an eternal perspective. We see in verses 5 and 6 that ultimately, in the end, eternally, God will judge. God will make all things right. And turning away from him will ultimately lead to destruction, and turning to him will ultimately lead to life, eternal life, endurance. That's what it's being said here. And so we're left with a question at the end of this psalm: which way will we take? Who will we follow? Who will be our influence? What will we allow to influence us and form the basis of our lives? God or others that will lead us astray? Psalm 1 leaves us with this choice. And as I said, maybe some of you are already seeking God daily, morning and evening. Maybe you've already got some sort of Bible reading plan, and that's fine. But if not, this week, I encourage you to give the Psalms a try. Remember, how long will it take this week to read through all 15 of this week's portion? 18 minutes and 15 seconds. Try to spread that out, though, right? Because you could get it done in one sitting easily, but let's try to spread it out and make it a constant drip, a constant conversation with God. Within even these 15 psalms, there's quite a variety that's offered there. There are complaints, and maybe you're ready for one of those. God, give me some words. Show me how to speak to you about this. There's complaints about nations plotting evil, oppressors ignoring the existence of God, doubters turning away from God. There's also calls for help, people who are looking to God to find refuge and to find peace. There's also strong declarations of faith where the psalmist is reminding themselves, that God has acted in the past and he will do so again. And all of these are framed by chapter 1 and chapter 15, which contain wise advice on how to seek God and follow his ways. But maybe I'd like to highlight a couple other ones, 8 and 13, which you can use even as easy models to follow in your own prayers. Psalm 8 is an example of worship to God, really simple and short, even easy to memorize, worshiping God in the wonder of creation. It's one that you can take with you on a hike or to the beach or something, and to just insert your own words in place of what this psalmist is saying. He's marveling at the heavens, at the skies. Maybe you're marveling at the sea creatures or at the trees around you or something. But, you know, let something bring you wonder and awe of God, and then insert your name there. You can make this your own prayer of worship to God. Or in Psalm 13, it could be another fill in the blanks, where it goes through this process of complaining to God, giving a request to God, expressing trust in God, and then ending with praise. What a great formula to follow if you're to use that as an example for yourself and fill in your own complaint, your own request, your own expression of trust, and your own praise. We can let these guide us. And so for this summer, I just hope that my hope and prayer is that while we rest from various routines and have a change of pace, that we'll be able to take this opportunity to strengthen our communication with God and be refreshed. And maybe this can be one way to do it. And so as you read and as you reflect and respond this week to God, may he give you the words that you need to hear for each day. And may he give you something to share with others as well. Next week, I'd love to have a chance during our sharing time to just share words that came to us from the Psalms. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you have words to say to us, and you invite us to say words to you as well. You invite us into a living and active and real relationship. And I pray, Lord, that we would hear from you this week, your words of reassurance that you are there and that you love us. And Lord, please give us words to express our hearts to you as well. Thank you that you welcome us to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.